get the fantastic, wonderful chance today to worship with a bunch of believers, Lord, in you. And the comforting thing about that, Lord, is that we all agree that there's simply nothing more to know in this world except you crucified. And we are so very grateful, Lord, and give you praise, in fact, for being willing to overcome the inconvenience of being the flesh and dying on the cross, to love us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Songs that we're going to sing this morning were chosen to accentuate the points of the sermon. You'll find that, you know, Mary is focused and seeking Jesus. So we're going to talk about Jesus as our solid rock and what our faith is in him, and then how we can give him all of our problems and how the world looks better when we look through Jesus' eyes. So we're going to start with the solid rock, and we're going to stand as we sing that song if we're able. If you're more comfortable sitting, by all means, please sit. The solid rock. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than Jesus Christ."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated. Hebrews 4:3. We which have believed do enter into rest. My faith has found a resting place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his works for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came His blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me.
Next song is the Cares Chorus, and there's a line in it that says, "And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. It is so much better if we go to our Lord and ask Him about any question that we're facing and get His advice first." I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. One more time, I'm going to try to go slower.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay
going to go to our communion time now. And at the end of this scripture that Jeff read to the beginning of our service this morning, Mary turned her eyes to Jesus and recognized who He was. And that made her life so much better at that moment. It struck me as I was putting the worship set together this week that, you know, the empty tomb for us, since we know the rest of the story, is full of hope. When Mary saw the empty tomb, it terrified her. Because she didn't know. And I got to play the part of Mary one time right here many years ago. And I remember that line, you know, I mean, I was supposed to cry and everything, you know. But they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put Him. And we need to keep looking. We need to always look to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand again as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion. As the men come forward,
turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
You may be seated.
Good morning. I don't know about you guys, but there's two things I've struggled with this week. One of them is trying to rest, and the other one is letting go of having control. And so I was reading through the Bible last night with Paige and the boys while I was cooking, and I came to this verse in Matthew. It kind of covers both of them. It's in Matthew 11, starting verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, as I was reading through this last night, I understood what a yoke was, but I had a misunderstanding on how we can take Jesus' yoke upon us. We live in a rural agricultural community, so I'm sure everybody knows what a yoke is. But when it's placed on an animal, that animal is being placed in a particular position to do a specific job. And so, I don't know what the putting on the yoke looks like for you, but I feel like Jesus has put his yoke upon me in the sense that as long as I do what he tells me to do and I trust his every movement, like the cattle do when the farmer puts the yoke on them or the ox or whatever they're putting the yoke on, that at the end of the day, I'm going to get a rest. He's not going to leave the, so to speak, yoke on me the whole time, but he knows that if I give control over to him, he will humble me, he will gently love me, and he will give me rest. So what I hope for you guys to get from this is when you go in your week and you're struggling with whatever it may be, I know a lot of the time I have a problem with giving up control, because control is security to some people. Just take some time, sit down, ask Jesus, said, "Are you putting the yoke upon me now?" And go from there. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know what everybody's going through right now, Lord. And I don't need to know. I know you truly all are a great being, and I appreciate everything you've done for each and every one of us. Let me use your word to better give control over to you so that I may rest with you, Lord. Thank you. In your son's name, amen.
had a chance this weekend to go see a great nephew of mine. Stephanie's sister Peggy has a daughter named Haley, and she had a boy named Hudson, and he was a year old. So I emphasized the fact that whenever I show up and Hudson's there, emphasize to Hudson that I'm his great Uncle Jeff. Great Uncle Jeff. So I had a chance at the same time to see my dad. My dad's at Boone Hospital in Columbia, Missouri, and he has a halo on. And those of you may recall, my dad had some severe neck issues, so much so that if he actually fell, he could literally almost decapitate himself. So he had to have emergency surgery once, went back again because he broke the screws that were holding his neck in place. This time they put a halo on him. And so it's a contraption in which it goes literally around your head. You have four bolts going into your skull and then coming down with four pieces of steel coming down off that halo, attached to shoulder pads and also attached around his waist. And so Dad is very stationary, and which is unique for him. And two is Dad's in a lot of pain. When I went and saw him yesterday, his pain was so bad he could hardly keep his composure, but his pain was pretty tough. Specifically the left bolt above his left eye. So I would ask that you pray for him in that regard, because they say that as you tighten those bolts into your skull, they will stop hurting. And so the surgeon comes in, he tightens them up, and it's really painful until that pain stops. And so I just really want to encourage you to be praying for him. He might go home today. I'm suspecting tomorrow will be best. So I want to ask you a quick question. If you could rate your pain, the highest pain you've ever had, 10 being the greatest you've had, 0 being 9, let's say you've had a pain 7 or 8, what's your attitude like? Not good, okay? Not very pleasant. I've shared freely about my own personal life. I've shared freely about my folks' personal life. And I know that in any given situation, either one of us, all of us, are going to make mistakes, especially when our pain is that high. But this is one thing I found yesterday when I was talking to my dad. He says, I met a woman yesterday that was one of my nurses. And he goes, she's a Buddhist. And I began to talk to her about how come she's a Buddhist. And she says, I don't know. She says, I've seen all these other religions that people live in, Christianity being one of them. It just seemed like Buddhism was the best one. And he goes, and Dad says this, and this has just floored me. Dad says, in his halo, you know, just his shorts on and in a lot of pain, he says, you know, Buddha died. And they cut up his bones after they cremated him. They cut up and sent his bone fragments to all the temples across the land. And they said, that's the guy that you all tend to worship. He says, I worship Jesus. He went to the grave and came back from the grave. He's resurrected. And I think he said something to this effect, I think Jesus has greater hope than Buddha. And so as I contemplate the reality of my dad in that bed, it convicted me. Let's say this verse together. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you honestly think that my dad's in the hospital for neck surgery, you're wrong. What's he there for? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's there for. That's the reason. And so this is why we spend time with the church fellowship. This is why we spend time in the scriptures during the week. We sing worship songs because we want to make sure that people know who. Through who? Through us. Okay? Part of that is going to be being still. My dad's going to have to be still for 3 months. That's going to be a challenge. And it's going to be a challenge with the people who live with him. That's why I'm glad I live here. But my mom and dad have some good friends they've known for 60-plus years, and they're going to move in with them for 3 months. And so I want to encourage you to pray for him with his pain and also just to learn to be still. And I prefer that you and I learn to be still before we get a halo. Wouldn't that be best? It would. So let's take the moment right now just to be still. Jesus, we give you praise that you were kind enough to come here in the flesh and die on the cross. That moreover, you love the Father enough to consider doing such a thing. And so, Lord, convict our hearts today as we look at a life, Mary's life, on that resurrection Sunday morning, and help us to learn how she got through life with you. We love you, Jesus, and we look forward to hearing from you and your word, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, go to John 20 with me. Go there ahead of me. We're going to be there together today. I'm excited to share with you the opportunity of the resurrection in August. Can you believe it's August already? And can you believe how much rain we've got up and through August? Makes us all want to say what? Amen. Praise the Lord as well. Did you hear about the fire in the shoe factory? 10,000 souls were lost. The police said some heel started it. What's red and bad for your teeth? A brick? What do you call a fake noodle? Impasta. Did you hear the story about the claustrophobic astronaut? What did he need, Alex? Some space. Why can't a nose be 12 inches long? Then it'd be a foot. Man, you guys are catching on. What did the buffalo say when his son left? Bye, son. That's exactly right. Well, we got some kids paying attention, church, today. Finally, one last bad joke. Here it is. What kind of tea is hard to swallow? Reality. That would be true, Vern. Reality is hard to swallow. It doesn't take long for us to realize that reality sets in many ways and it's hard to swallow. Reality is my waist has grown two sizes this year. Reality is I can feel more skin than hair on the back of my head. Reality is my first 50 years flew by way too fast. Reality is my time is short. I was just telling my wife this week as we're sitting alone at our large table in our house, we're going to die soon. We need to have fun. Reality is hard because sometimes reality is like this. Life sometimes gives you a bowl full of cherries. In the next 5 minutes, you got a bowl full of what? Pits. And reality can have many effects on us, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And last week, as we played the image of the Passion of the Christ, of Jesus being flogged, I could tell on your eyes as I watched how much the reality of what Jesus suffered for us affected you. And today we get that opportunity as we go into John 20. We're going to see how reality sets into the lives of people. And we're going to first look at the reality of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. She's an amazing woman. And I love Mary Magdalene. And she is a life that clings to Jesus. Mary Magdalene is a life that clings to Jesus. And as we see Mary Magdalene going through the reality of the death, burial, and soon she'll discover the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see reality awakened in her life in several ways. And so I just simply describe Mary Magdalene as a life that clings to Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 is where we're starting first. We're going to be in John 20. You can keep both and they're ready. But Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, listen to what we know about Mary Magdalene. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Mary's name, Mary Magdalene, because she's from a town called what? Magdala. And so Mary has been afflicted with how many demons? Seven demons. I'm going back to John 20 now. And it's apparent that how did Jesus regard women? Very highly. Very highly. It was unheard for a rabbi to have women followers. Jesus regarded women very highly. In fact, he regarded them so highly he accepted and received the gifts that they brought for him. And we're told in Scripture that Mary obviously is plagued with seven demons. And oftentimes people take a liberty with what Mary is represented by outside of the context of Scripture. Many times they represent Mary as a woman of ill repute, someone who's caught up in the business or industry of prostitution. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that about Mary. It doesn't say that at all. We see numerous people plagued by demons in the Scriptures, and often they have ailments that are related to their physical, mental, and emotional well-being. So we can only imagine what Mary's life must have been like with seven demons inhabiting her. Now, we've been going through The Chosen during Sunday school time. 2 weeks ago, we played Chosen Episode 1. At the beginning of Episode 1 in The Chosen, we show Mary as a little girl. And they're taking liberty, obviously, with Mary's backstory because we don't know it. But what we do know about Mary is enough. She's had seven demons. And so Mary was with her father, and then we infer from the episode of that her father died. But before he died, he imparted to her some scripture. And if you were in last week's Sunday school time, we got to see those scriptures played out, Isaiah 43. And so Mary then went into a life where she was plagued by these seven demons. And what I'm about to show you is the last scene of The Chosen Episode 1. And I'm going to dim some lights first before we do that so you can see it on the screen well. But I want you to understand that Mary has been set free from how many demons? And who's the only one that can set anyone free from any affliction? That's right. And so then as you and I watch this, try not to get caught up in the fact that the video may skip sometimes, but try to get caught up in the reality, as Deb shared with us earlier, what it means to be set free by Jesus Christ. Give me a moment to dim the lights and we'll get it started.
I don't know what else I can do to help you.
Give me that. Lots of it.
That's not going to solve your problems. It's meant to distract from
them. No more preaching. Just give it to me.
Lilith, please listen to what I...
Magdala.
Who are you? How do you know my name?
Thus says the Lord who created you. And he who formed you. Fear not.
As you saw that scene unfold before your eyes, what came to mind? Love. You know, in the story of Mary, from when Jesus freed her from those seven demons that afflicted her, until now, we haven't seen a whole lot. But in John 20, the actions of Mary become very apparent. And the reasons that she does what she's about to do. Obviously, the director, Dallas Jenkins, gave us this interpretation of Mary's coming to Christ. It doesn't matter what his interpretation is so much as what we see as Mary and how she responds to how Jesus freed her. So if you got your Bibles, again, John 20, starting verses 1 through 2, this is where I want to go with you today, is that Mary loved Jesus even when unpopular and inconvenient. Mary loved Jesus even when unpopular and inconvenient. So if you have your bulletin outline, you can follow along and fill in the blanks today. Early on the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." You know, it doesn't take long in this day and age, especially more prevalent than ever, that popularity and convenience are king. Popularity and convenience are king. If you think about it, we've developed social media websites, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter. All those websites, social media websites, are based on popularity. We have catered to convenience more and above in our life. We have online giving, online church, online buying. Local gas stations are now called what? Convenience stores. And have you ever noticed this about yourself? That it doesn't take much, that if it doesn't take much to do it, and I get positive feedback for doing it, sign me up. That's what I want to do. Not much work, but all the praise. I'm for it, right? That's what our culture is about. If it's popular and convenient, we're all for it. Let me ask you a quick question. How popular was Jesus when the crowd manipulated Pilate to crucify Jesus? How popular was Jesus? Not very popular, okay? How convenient was it for Jesus to become in the flesh and willfully die on the cross? How convenient? Doesn't seem convenient to me. So if you think about Mary that morning, that early Sunday morning, she's traveling there, it's dark. She's traveling in the morning. How convenient was it for Mary to get up early and walk in the dark to a tomb? You know, I kind of chuckle sometimes, and maybe this is a chuckling that's not should be spoken, but I thought it'd be funny to bring it up. Sometimes people ask the question, what time does church start in Sheridan? We say 9. It's not convenient to go to church for many times, and many of us, at 0900. And so Mary is sharing with us that convenience isn't always king. Go with me some more. How convenient was it for Mary to get up early, walk in the dark to a tomb while carrying a heavy load of spices? How convenient was it for Mary to get up early, walk in the dark while carrying a heavy load of spices, knowing she had to face a group of men guarding the tomb? Just an FYI, Mary is sharing with us in just these two verses. Listen to this. There is nothing popular and convenient about following Jesus Christ. Nothing popular and convenient. You must decide right now, and I'm not kidding, if you can hear my voice here in this room or online, wherever you are, you must decide right now the reason you want to follow Jesus. And if you believe Jesus, following Jesus, is based on popularity and convenience, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. What allowed Mary then to follow Jesus when it was unpopular and inconvenient? Love. Love. So let me ask you a question. Based on what Jesus has freed you from, do you love him? Do you love him? So think about this thought as we move on to our next point today as a question. How has your love for Jesus compelled you to do unpopular and inconvenient things to be faithful to Jesus? How has your love for Jesus compelled you to do unpopular and inconvenient things to be faithful to Jesus? Our second point today is this. Mary loved Jesus in the midst of fear, confusion, and unbelief. She loved Jesus in the midst of fear, confusion, and unbelief. Look at John 20, verses 2 to 12. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Remember, what just happened? She got to the tomb. What happened? Stone was rolled away. Jesus was not there in the tomb. She assumed that he must be gone. At this point, the stone is rolled away. She doesn't know if Jesus is there or not, but she's been removed from the stone's been removed from the entrance. She now runs back to the disciples, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, who's that? John. Okay? Did Jesus love all his disciples? Well, sure he did. But if you wrote the book of John, I might be tempted to say that too. Anyway, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Who's a better runner? John's a better runner. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along. Behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the clothes had been wrapped around his Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple had reached the tomb. First, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So here's what happened. Mary saw the tomb. Jesus' body must be gone. Went and saw the disciples, Simon, Peter, and John. They both disciples ran to the tomb. They go to the tomb. Mary's behind them. The disciples both look into the tomb. And here's what happens next, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other foot. Mary is now outside the tomb, weeping profusely. So I cannot imagine, if you will, the fear that has been ravaging Mary's body and mind that morning. Now go here with me again, just to put yourself in that moment, okay? She was a woman walking in the dark, going to a grave of an unpopular person that was killed and was innocent of sin. And Mary had to have been afraid that morning. The dark. How many of you like walking in a cemetery at dark? Probably none of us want to sign up for it. Some of you say, well, that don't bother me. Well, it may not bother you, but some of it might. But she's walking alone. The other passages of Scripture, other gospels, she had help with her. But she was walking in the dark. How will she ever find the right grave? It's in the dark. There was an earthquake. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. And now, as Mary, one of the gospels tells us, as Mary's walked to the tomb, there was another earthquake that shook the ground. Who was at the tomb when she got there? Soldiers. There was a detachment of Roman soldiers that were at the tomb. And would they be cruel? Would they be mean? Would they assault her if she showed up as a woman with these men? The stone. How would she get past the stone? And then what about the body? Buried on Friday. Now it's Sunday morning. And we know what happens in Palestine, if you will. In hot weather, what happens to bodies? It smells, decays. And she's thinking, how? And I can't imagine her not thinking, how will I ever be able to face Jesus, the one I love, and his body is decaying right there. And then finally, spices. Am I going to have enough spice to cover up the stench of what's going on? And so then again, as she comes upon the scene, if you will, in EMT lingo, she's on scene now. And so as she's on scene, she's only added more confusion to her fears. The stone was what? Rolled away. What does that mean? Someone stole the body? The soldiers were lying how on the ground? The other gospel writers say the soldiers were like dead men on the ground. And then she went back and tell the disciples. The disciples didn't believe her. Luke says that when Mary told those disciples, they said, Mary, your words are nonsense. They're nonsense. You're just being emotional. They would not believe her. She saw who sitting in the tomb? Two angels. I don't know how John and Mary knew these two men were angels, but apparently being in white and sitting there at that where Jesus' body had been, that could have only led towards confusion in Mary's mind. The resurrection was not on her mind. And then here is Mary, afraid, confused, and surrounded by unbelief, because even the disciples of Jesus did not believe. Yet what was Mary doing? She was still going where? She was still going to where Jesus was. She was still seeking and loving Jesus. Great point. Great point, Mary. Thank you. Great point. Here's a thought. When you are afraid, confused, and surrounded by unbelief, what are your plans? I'm serious. You got to have plans. I don't know about you, but I've heard it said before, 2020 was tough. But does it seem like to you when you hear 2021 means that 2021 won? 2020 won. What'd they win? Well, that's just what happened in 2020. Many of us are afraid. Many of us are confused. Many of us are surrounded by unbelief. And so here's a thought. As you go into 2021, granted we're 7 months into it, when you're afraid, confused, surrounded by unbelief, what are your plans with Jesus? Seriously, what are your plans with Jesus? Does he cross your mind as any of those things come into your life? As you contemplate the reality of continuing further on this year, as we consider the reality of where our culture is, it just seems like the world's an absolute chaos. The last question I have on that point is, how does your love for Jesus? Folks, if you love Jesus, you've got to seek him. If you have any love for Jesus Christ, you've got to seek him, especially when you're afraid, confused, and surrounded by unbelief. You've got to seek Jesus Christ. You've got to run to him, much like Mary showed us just now. Confused, afraid, and surrounded by unbelief. The next thing I love about Mary in her life is John 20, verse 11. It's this: Mary loved Jesus even when alone in grief. Mary loved Jesus even when alone in grief. John 20, verse 11. Yes, I've read it, but let's go there again. Mary stood outside the tomb, what? Crying. Now, I know that many of us don't like this term, and we probably don't like being in this moment, but it's a term that's from recent times has been revealed to me that it's probably absolutely true. Mary was ugly crying. Ugly crying. Sobbing. Weeping. No Kleenexes, using her eyes or forearms. She was an ugly cry moment right there outside the grave of Jesus Christ. May I share this with you, and I think you know this if you're over 3 years old. Grief is hard. Grief is hard. All of us experience some levels of grief, and we're not comparing grief, because comparing grief is the worst thing you can do for your grief or anybody else's grief. What I'm trying to say is grief is hard, but oftentimes based on the degree to which we know that person or the degree to how they affected our life. One of those persons in my life was John William Pence. I was going to pull an image of him on the screen today. Didn't get it done. John William Pence was my grandfather, my mom's dad. And I can remember when he died. We were living in a house in Show Me Christian Youth Home. My wife and I are in house four, and I got the message that my grandfather had died. I was a more mature Christian in that time period, so I handled that better than than his mom died, Grandma Florence. But I can remember, and some of you know this story, I remember driving to Shobana, where my parents and my sister live now, in those two homes there. I remember driving to Shobana that morning and walking in the room. And I remember walking the house and going around the kitchen. There was my grandma on the other side of the bar. And I remember saying these words. She goes, oh boy. She always called me boy. She goes, oh, how he loved you. And I truly love my granddad Pence. And so as you contemplate the reality of grief like that, I had a preacher friend that I was going to a church in Warrensburg at the time. He's no longer at that church. He's down in Springfield, Missouri now. But his name is Seth. And we have a Tuesday morning study down there at that church. Guess why we have Tuesday morning study here, guys? Because that was really impactful for me, that Tuesday morning study there. And if you're a Tuesday morning guy now, you're being impacted. And so I remember going to Tuesday morning study, and Seth pulled me aside, and he said, Jeff, and I'm not sure it's the best question. I'm not sure it's a great question, but it was a question that helped me realize something, how weighty this life John William Pence was to me. He said, Jeff, he says, if you could place the relationship you had with your grandfather in the top three, maybe he said five or ten, I can't recall, but I think he said three or five. He said, if you could place John Williams, your granddad's relationship, in the top three or five of your life, where would it be? And I thought for a minute, and I said, the top three. And it was challenging for me to think about that way because I felt like I was disregarding everybody else. That's why I'm thinking it's not always the best question, may not have been the greatest question, but it was a question that brought to the reality how weighty this death was for me when granddad died from us. Where do you think Mary would have ranked her relationship with Jesus? Where? She stood outside the tomb, weeping by herself, because the number one relationship in her life was what? Was Jesus, and it was gone. It was gone. Not only was Jesus dead, but now as she moves into an element of loving Jesus, his now body is what? It's gone. And so, in spite of being deeply, intensely grieving for the love of Jesus, what was she still doing? She was still at that tomb seeking to love who? You can still love people when they're dead. What do you think my tears are about? She was still seeking to love Jesus even though he was dead. So here's a thought for you. The next time you feel alone, it's going to happen. The next time you feel alone, in a deep, intense grief, what are your plans with Jesus? What are your plans with him? You've got to make those plans now before the deep grief comes. And the second question is, how will you let the loneliness of grief, shape you to seek after the love of Jesus? I know so many people who are struck with the loneliness of grief, and all they are is bitter. They're bitter, bitter, bitter people. Have they let their loneliness or their grief shape them? Yep. In which direction? Wrong way. The right way to address the loneliness of grief is to always seek who? Jesus Christ. Our next point is this. The resurrection allows our love for Jesus to continue. The resurrection allows our love for Jesus to continue. John 20, verses 11 through 18. Now, I realize I've read it, but we're going to read it again. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, listen to this voice. Jesus said to her, Mary. she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Father, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I had a chance to speak yesterday to my Aunt Paula. And I think some of you know that story about Aunt Paula. About a year ago, she lost her husband, Charles. Charles is his name. He was a Marine. And as I was talking with her on the phone last night, she said these words. She also emailed me the same thing. She says, this has been the hardest and best year of my life. She's a widow. It's been the hardest and best year of my life. And when you contemplate the reality of what it means to lose someone, especially a husband you've been married to for 60 plus years, you really desire that love to last how long? Forever. And you see, we have a concept of how love lasts. The concept and how love lasts, you know, like for Mary Jo, you know, I love Mary Jo, and so because Mary Jo's here with us, I can do what? I can hug her. And every morning, if you were here and you'd see Mary Jo in the office when Jen comes in, what Jim does every day with Mary Jo on Sunday morning, what's he do? He gives you a hug. That's what it means to love somebody, because we care for them. There's going to be a time Mary Jo or I, one, are going to leave this fellowship based on what? Likely death. I will no longer get to love Mary Jo. How? By hugging her. That opportunity will have escaped me at that point. And so as you think about my Aunt Paula or Mary Jo, Mary Jo had a husband for 56 years. And so we want to love, but sometimes that love has limitations. And so as you think about Mary going into that tomb that morning, there's a lot of factors that are contributing towards her fear, her loneliness, and her anxiety. I think she had anxiety that was out of the roof. But by her actions, it was evidence that Mary was letting something control her other than her anxiety. Mary was letting what control her? Love. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. Mary loved Jesus, and it's very evident that Mary loved Jesus. Because remember, she's going to a person's grave who is very unpopular. It was very inconvenient for her to be there that day. Very challenging to be here that day. But Mary wanted to be able to express her love for who? She could no longer express her love in the way I just expressed my love for Mary Jo by hugging Jesus. So she had to act within the limitations of what she was given based on the love. The only way, from Mary's perspective, to continue loving Jesus was to do what? Go to him and love the only thing she had of Jesus, which was what? His body. And before you think that's sick and wrong, it's not. She had a desire to continue to love her Lord and Savior, who freed her from her 7 demons. And so the only way she could express that love was ministering to the one she loves. And the only way she could do that was to work within the limitation what she was given. Jesus is dead. And so she goes to the grave, ministering to him in such a way that she wants to anoint his body and love Jesus and express that love to Jesus. And the only thing that she could do was to act on that love through the dead body of her Lord and Savior. But the resurrection changes what? Everything. Everything. The resurrection changes everything. And so there Mary is outside the tomb, hands in her face, ugly crying, and just a pitiful mess of a person, because she can't even love her Savior anymore. And then she hears the words, Mary. Mary. And in an instant, spontaneously, in her heart comes to what? Perhaps a joy, but more than anything else, she just realized something. That the resurrection allowed her love for Jesus to continue. The resurrection allowed her love for Jesus to continue. I'm going to leave you someday because of death. You're going to leave me someday because of death. And the resurrection allows me to do what? When you're gone. I get to love you because of the resurrection. And so Mary, she's just now had a reality set in. The resurrection allows her love to continue. How long? Because if death can't hold Jesus in the grave, what can? Nothing. What can death do to you in your grave? Nothing. That means you and I get to resurrect from the grave. We get to gleefully go to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And we get to have a wonderful experience of loving Jesus forever. And here's a concept I want to share with you that's a reality check for all of us. Heaven is the goal, but the prize is Jesus. And Mary knew her goal all along was to love Jesus. Do you? Do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you love Jesus? Then as you think of your death, and it's coming, there's a 100% chance you're not going to make it out of here alive. As you think of your death, where are you in praising God for the resurrection? Where are you in praising God for the resurrection? Not because you get a new body, and I'm telling you that looks great. I don't want the new body just for the sake of having a new body. I want a new body because I want to love Jesus how long? Forever. You got to figure this out. Yes, the resurrection is a promise of a new body. Praise God, I don't have to buy ibuprofen anymore. Praise God. Yes, the resurrection is a promise of a new body that never dies. Yes, the resurrection is a promise of a new body that never dies, living eternally in a wonderful place called heaven, and most of us stop right there. Heaven's a goal. The prize is who? The prize is Jesus. Listen, the resurrection is how we get. Listen, the resurrection is how we get to love our Lord forever. Because of what he's freed you from, you want your love to go how long? Forever. So when you consider that through the resurrection, you get to love Jesus forever, think about this. When you consider the resurrection and you get to love Jesus forever, what happens to grief? It may not be gone, but is it as powerful as it was? Nope. What happens to confusion? It's still there sometimes, but it's not as powerful as it used to be. We're going to face confusion. What about the unbelief around you? You're going to walk out these doors, and you're going to face people who are family and friends, and they have no belief in Jesus Christ whatsoever. Which is more powerful? The resurrection or their unbelief? And so as you and I consider grief, which is going to be more powerful? The power of that grief or the power of the resurrection? Resurrection, folks. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened. And so as you think about that, here's a thought. How does the resurrection inspire you to love Jesus more deeply now than ever before? Jesus is inviting you to inspiration. How does the resurrection inspire you to love Jesus more deeply than ever before? And a last question, here's a thought. Take these home, dwell on them, spend some stillness time with Jesus, and just ask these questions and dwell on these things. Which is a greater eternal hope for you? I think there's eternal hope in all of us, but there's a greater one. Which is a greater eternal hope for you? A resurrected body in heaven. Woohoo! That's a good one. Or a resurrected body in heaven getting to love your resurrected Savior. Which is a greater hope? So I want to share with you a thought that's kind of corny today. A little hokey. And so Jason, can you come up here? I know you got three guys surrounding you. So if we can farm off your guys, I want Jason to come help me for a moment. I used to call on Jared Freemeyer, but he started moving to the back years ago, so he won't do this anymore. So, smart man. So, let's say, for example, Jason is going to represent Jesus in our life today. And knowing the scene we had, let's say, for example, I'm going to be Mary in the situation, but don't call me Mary, call me Jeff. And so, as you think about the reality of Jeff living his life afflicted by those seven demons, what kind of life would any Jeff have? Terrible. We're not given any indication what her life was like. We can only conclude that when you're plagued by seven demonic influences, that it can't be a good life. Jesus does what? Calls us out and heals us, right? What would be my response to Jesus if I had gone through such a thing? I'd love him. I'd love him, okay? And so then, as I go through life with Jesus, and as I start to experience life, and by the way, did you notice how hard life is? Have you noticed that? Anybody else notice that? Okay, two of us. Wow, what are the rest of you in church for? Okay, life is hard. And as life continues to be hard, I found this to be true about me, and I'm sure you find it to be true about you, that when life becomes hard with fear, unbelief, and confusion, when life gets to be about fear, unbelief, and confusion, when life gets to be about fear, unbelief, and confusion, where's my focus been? Fear, unbelief, and confusion. At some point, what do you think Jesus is going to do? He's going to say my name, Jeff. And as Jeff is being spoken by Jesus amidst my fear, unbelief, and confusion, I look up from there, and who do I see? And what do? I go to Jesus. And I spend time with him, and I love him, and I'm still with him, and I pray that in his day job he doesn't arrest me. Unless you're Jake and Molly. So the reason I say these things is, anyone exempt from having a merry moment and missing seeing Jesus in that moment? Is anyone exempt? Nope. You and I must realize that Jesus never leaves us alone, and he always wants to spend time with us. And he's always going to call you by what? Your name. Thank you. I'd love to pray with you today, so let's stand together if you don't mind. And hey, if you got a decision you want to make for Jesus, why not today? I had a great opportunity on Thursday night right here in this room. I've been working with a couple kids who don't live in our county, and they were immersed in Christ in our baptistry, and we sat here soaking wet, and they were married. They were living together, and they came to Christ and were married. And we were soaking wet from being immersed into Christ, and they were married. God's doing a work, and God's calling people by name. And he loves you, every single one of you. And he wants the best for your life. And if you don't have the best, it's likely because you haven't heard Jesus' voice or you've ignored it. I'm going to encourage you to stop ignoring his voice. Turn to him and let him love on you. Father above, we love you, and gives us a great, great pleasure to consider how much you love us. You are so beautiful and caring, and we have received grace and mercy through you, Jesus. It's just a blessing to know you. Help us, Jesus, to move forward from here in this day. Simply basking in the presence of your love. And that's enough. We pray in your name, Lord. Derek, play Imagine, please.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.